I bet you didn't expect to see Oprah in church this morning. I didn't choose that because I'm an Oprah fan. Maybe I look like an Oprah fan, maybe not. But I chose it because I really think that there's something interesting about Oprah, and that is that she's sort of this sort of like gravitational force, right? She's idolized by a lot of people. Some people might even say, you know, they worship Oprah, or a lot of people worship her. Like, there's this sort of altar to Oprah that happens. And this is one of the big Oprah balls that she throws every year. And what's interesting is that she's sort of supposed to be the centerpiece, supposed to be about her. Yet something happened in that meeting. Jesus kind of showed up, as, you know, to use her words. And spontaneous worship broke out amongst the people. And it seemed like Oprah took a back seat at that point. And all the conversations about that meeting and what happened at that ball all seemed to center around that spontaneous worship. It seemed to sort of just like overflow out of the people, like they couldn't keep it in. And it just came out and it just went all over the place. And people were just overwhelmed by the majesty and the greatness of God. And I think that's just the power of worship. Such a powerful, powerful thing. And we've been talking about spiritual disciplines for these last few weeks, and I want to focus in on the spiritual discipline of worship this morning, because it is so powerful and it is so foundational in the Christian life. And when you hear this word worship, I think a lot of people, their minds go to praising someone extravagantly, someone or something with their words, like verbal praise. But actually, worship is much more than that. And I want to share that because I don't want us to have a limited view of what worship is. Because really, anything that brings honor and glory to God, that, my friends, is worship. And so worship is really so broad. It can be our thoughts. It can be our actions. It can be the things that we do. It can be our relationships. It can be our work. We could be working for the Lord. That could be worship to Him. I know sometimes when I get up, sometimes I'll do a little prayer and I'll say, God, this is my worship to you. Would you receive this? You know, all this work that I've done throughout this week to prepare for this message, this is something I'm doing for you, not for others, for you. Would you receive this? And I just give that, right? And whatever that may be that He's given you, when you give that back to Him, that's worship. Anything that brings glory to Him is worship. As it says in the Bible in Romans chapter 12, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. See, anything that is holy and pleasing to God, that, my friends, that is worship and should be considered worship. And so I wanted to tell you this just so that you have a broader perspective of what worship is. And we don't get stuck into thinking it's just about the music or things like that. But today I do want to narrow my focus a little bit. Worship is very big. And I'm going to hone it into mainly just the praise and the gratitude we give towards God. So what is the spiritual discipline of worship in terms of giving God praise and giving Him gratitude? Now, I saved the spiritual discipline of worship to the end because I saved the best for last. Because worship really does go over and above all other spiritual disciplines and goes ahead and precedes all those other spiritual disciplines. And that way, it's like the foundation of all the spiritual disciplines that we do. And if we don't come to all the spiritual disciplines, like prayer and Bible reading, if we don't come to those disciplines with a posture of worship, then what are we doing? We're missing the point. And actually, in some subtle way, we're actually practicing idolatry. We're practicing idolatry. And it's not getting to the point of what we're supposed to be getting to. What I mean by that is that your motivation and your reason for practicing spiritual disciplines, like let's say even practicing something as noble as prayer, if you're not practicing that or reading your Bible for the purpose of giving God glory and in a response to what He's done for you because you're so thankful and you're so overwhelmed with how good He is and all the things that He's done for you, if it's not coming from that place, that posture in your heart, then you're coming from a selfish standpoint. And if you're selfish, then you're practicing idolatry, because idolatry is really, if you're putting anything before God or ahead of God, what is on the throne of your life and your focus? It's kind of like when you were in elementary school, you know, you would go out sometimes for these class field trips, and the teachers would always want you to be on your best behavior. So they would tell you two things. They'd sit you down. Usually it was like, you know, on the bus, right before you got off the bus, when you got to your your location, and they would say, okay, everyone, you got to be on your best behavior. And if you don't, you're going to be punished. So you're going to get detention, and we're going to tell your parents, and hopefully they punish you. And two, don't forget your representatives of the school. So, you know, you want to reflect well upon the school, so be on your best behavior, you know, because of that. Now, to be honest, I don't know why they bothered with the second thing, because I got no love for the school as a kid, and I don't care if other people don't as well. So it didn't really motivate me that I was a representative of the school and I reflected upon them, my behavior. But I certainly loved myself, right? I certainly was looking out for my own well-being, and so I was well-behaved because I knew that if I was well-behaved, then things would go well for me. And my mom wouldn't get a call and whack me upside the head, right? It was a different time. Different time, my friends. So you see, if we're practicing spiritual disciplines for ourselves or for any reason other than for God, then I think at some level we're missing the point. Chances are we're probably practicing spiritual disciplines out of fear or out of pride. We either are afraid that we're not going to be approved of by God or by other people, or He won't bless us or whatever. Or maybe we just want to look good in front of others. We want to be seen as a righteous person, someone who's devoted or devout, right? And want to tell other people about it. Are these our motivations? Is it pride? Is it fear? This is idolatry at its core because it revolves around ourselves. You see, we're at the center. And anytime when you're at the center, then that's idolatry. And so if you're doing your spiritual disciplines mainly for yourself, for what you can get out of it, or for how you'll be seen in the eyes of others, then my friends, you're doing it for yourself. But what you need to do is you need to come with a posture of worship for God. If we do it for ourselves, then we're breaking the first commandment of the Ten Commandments. And the first commandment is the most important. It precedes all the others, and it covers all the others. It's the foundation. It's the most important commandment that God has given us. And this is what it says in Exodus 20. God said, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything, in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." My friends, He's a jealous God. He's even jealous if you put yourself before Him. He can even be jealous of you, my friends. He wants our love and He wants our affection. And so if our disciplines aren't grounded in a sense of worship for who He is and what He's done for us, then we're being selfish and He's jealous. You see, a lot of cultures, idol worship isn't about the gods. It's really about the person. Right? Because in a lot of cultures, it's about giving an offering, maybe a sacrifice of some kind, maybe an offering of money, maybe an offering of food, maybe a burnt incense, something like that. And you give this to the god to help the god or to meet his needs or to appease the god, or you do something that's gonna satisfy that god in some way. And then in return, the deal is always this: in return, you get blessings. You always get blessings. So in the end, it's idol worship because you're worshiping something or someone to get something back. So really, in the end, it's about you. But what makes the Christian faith unique amongst all the faiths in the world is that we believe in a God who needs nothing from us. He needs nothing from us. He requires nothing from us. He owes us absolutely nothing. And then for the worship we offer to God, it can't really be selfish in nature because He doesn't require that. We're saved not because of what we have done, but because of all the glorious things He has done for us in His Son, Christ Jesus. He did it just simply because He loved us, and He loved us just because. We don't have to earn that, and we can't add anything onto that. Therefore, if we ever were to worship our God, it would have to only be motivated out of gratitude and praise. It would only have to be motivated because He did it. He did something for us, and not because we need to get something in return. And in this way, I think true worship corrects everything because it has a way of kind of taking the focus off ourselves. I remember an old Keith Green song, and he said, "I can't see you when my eyes are on me." You know, I'm a big Keith Green fan. He's an old singer from the 70s. You probably wouldn't know him. He died in, I think, early 80s, but before I was born. He's just like, he hit the nail on the head there. "I can't see you when my eyes are on me." And worship it gets our eyes off ourselves. See, that's the power of it. It gets us onto God, and that's where it needs to be. True worship causes us to die to ourselves and to live for God. And it's so well summarized by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. My friends, in light of everything that God has done for us, our mortal selves, all that we are, and our selfish ambitions and all that stuff, it just seems to just melt away, doesn't it? It seems to just melt away and just fades into the background, and God becomes big in our lives. Timothy Keller calls it the expulsive power of a new love. You know, it's that greater love for someone or something else that has a way of expelling the self from the throne of our lives. It's summarized well in an illustration that was given by A.B. Simpson in a book he wrote called The Larger Christian Life. Many of us have seen at some time a young, beautiful, petted, luxurious, selfish girl growing up surrounded with wealth, affection, admiration, and adulation until she was wholly spoiled and became the center of the circle in which she lived, her whole life being perverted by her selfishness. But we have seen that girl years afterwards and would not have known her had we not traced the intermediate steps. For now she was a self-denying, loving wife and mother, whose whole being was devoted to the happiness of that husband, whose fortunes she had followed amid poverty, obscurity, and separation from all her former friends, sharing in his poverty, toiling for his comfort, and nursing as a faithful and loving mother the little children who had come into her arms with the love that never wearied, that felt no task too hard and no work too menial. What has made all the difference? What has cast out that idle self from its throne? Nothing but love. That man who has won her heart, he has come in and taken the place that it had occupied, and it has cast it out, and now he reigns. My friends, isn't this a great illustration of our life in Christ? That we are selfish and self-centered and greedy and idolatrous and totally self-centered and incapable of even changing ourselves. But then when God comes in and gives us His wonderful grace through Christ Jesus, it's so wonderful and so beautiful, and we become so overwhelmed by His love that now our self seems to fade away, and we have no issue giving Him all the word, all the worthiness and all the praise that He deserves. It becomes easy. We get swept away in the love of God, just like the woman in the story was swept away by the love of her husband. So we are swept away in that love, and then our lives are transformed. And not from the outside. Our lives get like supernaturally transformed from within. That is the power of a new love, a greater love, an expulsive love that expels the self from within. It's been said that worship has a way of fixing everything. Worship has a way of fixing everything. This is true because true worship brings us into a realization of the goodness of God and allows us to be totally carried away in that realization of God's love for us and all that He did, that nothing else seems to matter as much anymore. That's the power of it. Just from the Bible, you might know that one of the most dignified rulers that ever lived in its history was King David. Right? He was a powerful, royal, regal, majestic, dignified king, like no one else before him, right? But there was the Ark of the Covenant, and that represented at that time the presence of God. And when it was brought for the first time into Jerusalem, the holy city, he was so excited and so overwhelmed by the majesty of God that he began to praise God. Like, he was singing and he was dancing and he was becoming very undignified. Now, as the story goes, his wife, the queen, was not so impressed with her husband, the king, acting in a very unkingly-like, undignified manner. And so she rebuked him, and this was David's very famous response to that. I will become even more undignified than this. See, what King David's saying is like, is like God is so worthy of praise that when I'm in His presence, that even myself, even the King, who is apparently worthy of a lot of praise and respect and honor and glory, even that melts away, and even He will kick up His heels like a little kid. Even He will become undignified. And He says, and I would become even more undignified than this to worship my God. That's how caught up He was with praise and worship. Isn't that amazing? And this is a great example, I think, of true worship. A true worship that comes from the very depths of our heart, from the very depths of our being. And that's the point, is that worship, for it to be worship, it has to come from the sincere, genuine depths of our hearts. As Donald Whitney said, meaningless worship is a contradiction of terms. Meaningless worship is a contradiction of terms. See, my friends, there's no such thing as meaningless worship, right? Because if it doesn't mean anything to you, then at that point it ceases to be worship. Worship needs to mean something to you. It's kind of like a husband who gets his wife flowers on their anniversary, you know, because he feels like he should. And he goes to her and he gives her the flowers and he says, you know, I did this for you because it's her anniversary. And it's the obligation of husbands to do this for their wives on the anniversary. And so that's why I've done it. And I fulfilled my obligation. There you go. Do you think this woman would feel appreciated or honored by that gift? No, I can tell you what she'd do. She'd probably hit him over the head with the flowers, right? Thus ruining the flowers, thank you very much. Like, they were expensive. I'm not speaking from experience. I remember I bought flowers once and the lady's like, what did you do? And I was like, I didn't do anything, okay? Just, did I have to do something bad in order to buy flowers? But let's say, for example, a husband goes out and he buys flowers for his wife simply because in a moment he was kind of caught up with how wonderful she was. And he was reminded of the good things that she had given him in his life and how much better his life was with her and how much more terrible it would be without her. He was reminded of the history of the kids that she raised with him and the times and eating cereal late at night. And so he goes out and he just decides to just buy flowers because he loves her. And then he goes and he gives them to her unexpectedly. How do you think she's going to feel? It's quite the opposite. See, it's the same act, right, buying flowers, very different response because it's coming from the heart. Now, worship doesn't happen when we just give God lip service. I need you to realize that. I know sometimes we come in and we sing some songs and we say, and our heart's not in the right place and we think that's worship. Now, obviously, that can be worship, but our hearts need to be in it, my friends, to do worship. Worship is a posture of the heart towards a God who has been so good to us. That is the heart of worship. To just be so smitten with Him and so caught up with His love that you can't help but just scream out and be undignified. And maybe raise up your hands, however undignified that may be. Not because people are watching you or because they're not watching you. But you're doing it because you just can't help yourself. That's the true heart of worship, my friends. And I want us to see that. So that being said, I would like to focus into on just some practical means. Because you're probably wondering, like, but practically, how might I go about actually practicing the spiritual discipline of worship? Well, first, I like to say, you know, we worship God through praise. It's very simple. It's just praising God for who He is. And there are so many amazing things to be said about who God is. And the Bible's so full of it that there's really no end to this. We can praise Him because He's righteous. We can praise Him because He's merciful. We can praise Him because He's supreme, because He's powerful. I don't need to say this. You know this. We can praise Him because He's worthy, because He is the only one that could ever be worthy of my affection. He is more worthy than myself for my own affection. For of course I would do things for myself, for whoever hated his own body, but they loved and cared for their body, as Scripture says in Ephesians 5. But He did it for me, even though He didn't have to do it for me. So of course He gets my praise. Of course He gets my honor. Of course He gets all the glory I can. Because He's worthy. And He's worthy because He's the creator of everything. Not only, like we sang earlier, said his breath in my lungs. Do you realize that the fact that you're breathing, that you have a life and a soul and a spirit in you, giving life, what makes you special, what makes you walk around, that's God's life in you. It's not until He breathes into us that we came into life. So His very breath in our lungs, how are we using that? How are we spending that? Even the fact that you're here today, that is part of His grace, part of His creating you and sustaining you. He is higher than anything or anyone has ever been or will ever be. He's greater than all the heavens and all the universes and galaxies put together, and yet He is more humble than anyone has ever been. Isn't that amazing? He is the great three in one. He is the author of the Bible. He is the author of our faith. He is the perfecter of our faith. He is the most beautiful one. He is all-knowing, He is all-present, He is unchanging. He's the Alpha, the Omega, first and the last, the one who was and is to come. He is the only God, my friends, and He is also our personal Savior. Isn't that amazing? Praise be to God. And second, we got to worship God simply through our gratitude. Not just because of who He is, but also because of what He's done for us. Do you know that the Bible says that every good and perfect gift comes from above, James chapter 1? Every good and perfect gift comes from above. That means every good thing that has ever happened to you in your entire life was a gift from Him and came directly from Him. Any time in your life that you ever smiled, that was a result of God's grace upon you. So you will never run out of things to thank Him for. You will never run out of things to be grateful to Him for. Do you realize that? You could fill up books and books and hard drives, and you wouldn't exhaust the amount of things that you could be thankful to God for. And if you ever find you're getting too focused on yourself or you're being a Debbie Downer or whatever, you just try practicing gratitude just for a minute. Or at the end of the day, just try retracing your steps throughout the day and identifying all of God's graces, and you will soon get overwhelmed and you'll probably fall asleep because the list is too long, but you'll also have your heart stirred towards Him and towards worship because you'll realize just how good He is to you. Do you realize that? He's so good to you. And not only is He good to you in the very specific ways and all the particular things that He does for you individually, but also because of what He has done for all of us through His Son, Christ Jesus. I mean that He would give His one and only Son, His most prized possession, and that He would be beaten, and that He would be mocked, and that He would be spit upon, and that He would be ridiculed, and He would be falsely accused, and He would obviously go through much suffering and pain and hardship and thirst and anguish. That He would do all of that for you and for me and for all of us. That is, and you know how bad you are, and you know how undeserving you are. Nobody knows that better than yourself. Because you see past the mask and you know that He did that for you, and that's astonishing. All the more reason to give Him praise, worthy, and honor. And isn't that what we celebrate Easter time? That's what the Easter season is all about. It's all about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It reminds us of that thing that He did for us that changed all of history and changed us from within, and is the reason why we serve Him. And it's a great talking point too. I remember just 2 weeks ago, I was talking to someone, and they, and shame on me. Sometimes I get so focused on like church and like religious stuff that I forget sometimes that people are really enthralled with Jesus. Sometimes they really care less about church and they really care less about your faith or whatever, or the Bible. But people are really enthralled with Jesus. And this person just was like, you know what, Jesus is such a cool guy, and I'm so enthralled with Him because he's such a cool person, and the things He did in history and the things He said and the things He did, He is such an iconic figure, and I'm drawn to the person of Jesus. My friends, even if someone doesn't care about anything to do with religion, people care about Jesus, and there's something about Jesus that's attractional. And the Easter season is all about Jesus. And people know that. I mean, at least they know Easter because they're getting a day off. So in a sense, everyone's kind of celebrating Easter in a sense. And you can say, you know what Easter is? It's about Jesus. And what do you think about Jesus? And everyone has an idea about Jesus. Everyone has thoughts about Jesus. Everybody cares about Jesus. He's always relevant, and He's always cool, and He's always applicable to people. And you can enter into conversations with people, even people who don't know Jesus personally. You can enter into conversations with them about Jesus. And that can be, as Ajahn said, a stepping stone. And anyone can do that. And He can take over, because don't forget that Jesus is not dead. He rose again, which means He's alive and well, and He lives inside you, and He uses you. It says, yeah, as if Christ was making His appeal through you as an ambassador of Christ. You're an ambassador of Christ. He makes His appeal through you. He will not abandon you in those conversations. expectations. If you put yourself out there and engage your will, He will show up. And Easter is a great time for those conversations, my friends. And this Sunday is a special Sunday. It's a Sunday before Easter, before we celebrate Easter. And it's what is known as Palm Sunday. We call it Palm Sunday because the Bible records that just before Jesus was going to go to the cross on the first Easter, He entered into the city of Jerusalem, going there knowing that He was about to go to the cross. And it says that as He entered the city on a donkey, the people, they lined the streets and they were throwing down their cloaks and they're throwing down palm branches as a way of honoring and worshiping Jesus as their King. And people were praising Him. I want to read that just account to you from the Gospel of Luke from the Bible. As He went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When He came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," He replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." So my friends, Jesus is so worthy of praise. Remember, He helped create this world. That all of creation will cry out. The very stones will cry out in praise of Him if we don't. Spontaneous worship will never end in heaven, my friends. As it says in God's Word, everything on earth will worship you. Everything on earth will worship you. They will sing your praises, shouting your name in glorious songs. My friends, let us praise Him, our Prince of Peace, our King, who is worthy of all of our praise. So let us now, just in a word of prayer, just come together. Instead of talking about how worthy He is, talk to Him. And let's just give Him a moment of praise. In case you're new here or you're new to church and you're wondering, what do I do while the guy up there is praying? I say this because I know I was a kid at one point. I used to always wonder, what do I do? It's different for everyone. What a lot of people like to do is they just like to pray in their own hearts along the same lines as that person is praying. So I would encourage you as I pray, just also pray your specific praises to God and how good He is and the things He's done for you. Jesus, we just want to come before You today and say, Your name be praised. How good You are. How wonderful You are. Wonderful Counselor. We know that at the end of days, everyone will gather around and they will say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Some people may think it's boring to worship You for all of eternity, but I know different. We know different. We know that the greatest thing that we can do and the greatest pleasure we could have is to give glory to the One who gave us life. To give You back some of the breath that You've given us. And so we use our breath now, the life within us, to give back to You that which You deserve. And to say, all praise and glory and honor be to You, for You are a good God, and You are a good Father, who loves us and cares for us and sustains us, who hears us even when we come to You with really menial things. Oh God, You care. And we have proof that You love us even more than we could love ourselves, for You gave Your most prized possession, Your one and only Son, Jesus. And Jesus, You came and You suffered and You died for us, and no one said You had to do that. And You were sinless, and You deserved none of that, yet You went to the cross for us. And we know that You did that for us, and that You really are the Son of God, because You rose again on the third day. So that now, one day, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all, as it says in Your Word in Philippians chapter 2. And so we praise You now, Lord. We thank You for all those things that You've done for us, every good and perfect gift that You've poured out on us that's come down to us from the heavens above. We thank You for that. We give You praise and glory and honor. May all that we do every day be worship to You. May You align our hearts to You so it would be what we would act in ways that are worthy of those that are sons and daughters, and that whatever we do, whatever we think and whatever we say, that would bring glory to You, and that we would want to tell other people about You so that You would have more people that are worshiping You, more people giving You glory until that one momentous day at the end of days when we will all gather with the rest of the nations and we will sing your praises forever and ever and ever. Amen.